Well, I have a distinct privilege again to present to you my brother Dan Garlick. All of you know we've been praying for brother Dan for some time now. And Tuesday I went to Nashville and was really cool because we were able to give him the love offering that we took for him. And then I was able to show him the video of some of you that did the video testimony to him, and Dan and his wife Teresa are here with us, and they were just so blessed by the video and by the love offering that Dan said to me. He said, you know what, Mark, I want to go there and I want to thank him. And me being stupid as always, I said, well, you know, when you're better, you're gonna, you know, you come. Yeah, the door is always open. He said, no, I'm going Sunday. I said, okay, that's cool. I said, I wasn't even prepared anyway, so that works out well. But I want to share something with you about Dan. This is a man who has preached all over the world. He's preached to, what would you say, hundreds of thousands at this point in your tenure as an evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He speaks better Spanish than I do and just about everybody I know, and even though he's not Spanish. He has a heart and a burning for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's preached in our church going back, I think, to 2014. I think it was the first time you came when I had my first knee surgery. And he sat in for us and preached there. And I know many of you have come to love him and come to know him. It's no mystery that Dan is in a battle right now. And we have been standing in the gap for him and joining him in that battle. And we're going to continue to stand in the gap for this brother. But the privilege to have him come and present the word of God is just unbelievable. And so Dan is going to sing a song for us, and then Dan is going to present the word of God. You know, his dad and my father were co-laborers in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Dan sat as chairman of my ordination council and did the interrogation of me during the ordination. There is a love between our families, and there's a kinship as brothers in Christ and as brothers that transcends words. So will you welcome Brother Dan as he comes to bring the word of God?
Yeah, it's a joy to be here. Now listen, when the Lord directs, we must respond. And I don't even know why God sent me here this morning. But I know that he sent me here this morning. And so we may not even know until we get to heaven all of the purposes that God has ordained. Today I'm going to be speaking about discouragement. And I'm going to talk about the greatest motivation. The greatest motivation to keep on keeping on for the Lord.
Amen.
The greatest motivation.
Amen.
And so we're going to have a good time in the Word. I want to share a few words first. When the church first started, my wife and I had a little home in Tennessee, and a missionary friend of ours that we'd bought it from was kicked out of Israel. The Orthodox Jews took power of the Ministry of the Interior, and they wanted all gospel-proclaiming missionaries out. And so Benjamin Netanyahu, to achieve what he needed to get become prime minister, did a deal with the Orthodox Jews, and all they wanted was control of the Ministry of the Interior. And so then they systematically began to deny visas for missionaries that were proclaiming the gospel. And my wife and I looked at our calendar, and we were scheduled to sleep 17 nights in that house in the whole year. And the Lord laid on our heart to say to our friends, no, listen, you take your house back. And so we gave them the house back, and we put our stuff in storage, and we were traveling and preaching and serving God. And then my wife got very sick, and she needed surgery, and I didn't have a home for her. And so To make a very long story short, my wife and I for years have taken everything we get, the love offerings we get, we put them in the ministry. We only took out what we needed for living, which is not very much. We don't have debt and so on. And so then when it came time to pay taxes, we paid taxes on what we had taken, okay? And so one of the things for renting a home is they have income requirements. And we could not substantiate the income. Now, we live like kings, God knows. God takes good care of us. But according to our taxes, we live below the poverty line, okay? And it's not that if we needed more, we couldn't take more. It's just we leave it in the ministry. And so we said, well, let's apply to rent this home and just explain to them, you know, why our income's low and see if they'll approve us. Well, I was preaching in Tampa. Pastor and I have a good friend there, Pastor Joel Marsh, that's pastoring a Spanish church there in Tampa, Florida. And my wife called me. She's all excited. And she said, Dan, they approved us for renting the home. And then she says, now, where do I get the money to pay for the first and last month's rent and everything we need to do to finish the contract? And at that very moment, Pastor called me. While I was still on the phone with her, I said, Teresa, hold. Mark Acevedo's calling me. Don't hang up. Let me take his call, and I'll be right back with you. And so I said, hello, Pastor. He said, Dan, I'm sitting here in my office, and the Lord's laid on my heart to give you an offering.
Amen.
And so so praise the Lord for that. That was the very beginning of the church. And this church has been such a blessing to us over the years. You know, I think when we get to heaven, everyone who is here is going to be surprised and amazed at what God's doing through our church.
Amen.
I think we're going to be like the little boy with the five loaves and two fishes.
Amen.
You know, that when he saw all those 5,000 men eating, he had to have been surprised. You know, God got that out of my little bit. And so when I was sitting there and actually before Mark had given me the love offering. I was watching the video, and I heard about the prayers of God's saints and God's answering prayer. And something inside me said, I want you to go preach. And so I said to Mark, I said, Mark, can I come? And he's so gracious to say yes. And so where God directs, he gives strength. So we had a great flight here and good time last night of resting, getting refreshed, And so I'm excited about what's going to happen today. I want to share with you this. For years, I've wanted to go to Cuba. When I was in Bible college, I was president of a group called Mission Prayer Band. We had over 2,000 members, students that were members of that group. And every night, we would get together for 30 minutes after supper and pray for the missionaries. Okay? It's called Mission Prayer Band. And I was able to get a hold of a phone book from Havana, Cuba. And so we decided to take on a project, and we divided that phone book up among the 2,000 students, and every night we would sit and hand address envelopes to every address in the phone book. And then we'd put a gospel tract in there and a little note, and we mailed a gospel tract to every address in the Havana phone book. Okay, this is back when missionaries couldn't go there, but I've always wanted to go. And then God worked it out through a wonderful friend, a neurosurgeon, Dr. Wiliberto Bousa, to be able to get a religious visa and be able to go over there. So we went over there, and before I went over there, I started having these pains. And the doctor said, well, let's do a study, and they did. And they said, we think you've picked up a fungus in some of your travels. What you need is a medicine called fluconazole. And so when you get to Cuba, just buy it, and 3 days you'll be better. Well, I got to Cuba, and Cuba is really suffering right now. There's no medicine. They literally called every pharmacy within a 200-kilometer radius, and they found one pill. I needed a minimum of 9 pills for that treatment. And so I said, well, that's okay. When I get to Bolivia, the next conference, I'll get it there. So we had 3 conferences in Cuba, and then I flew to Bolivia. I went straight from the airport to the pharmacy and got the medicine and started taking it. That conference was 3 days, And the medicine did not make me better. So I told Teresa, I said, when I get back to the States, I got to get this checked. So we went into the doctor, the general practitioner, and she said, well, let's do a CT scan. Well, you know how it is. You schedule, and so the earliest they could get us in was Friday for the CT scan, but I didn't make it till Friday. On Tuesday, the pain got to be so much, I went to the emergency room. And they said, well, you know, let's just do the CT scan now. If there's a video in heaven, you've got to see it, okay? I'm laying there in the bed in the emergency room of Vanderbilt Hospital, and the doctors come in, and they're all carrying chairs, and a whole group of them come in, and they brought the psychologist in case we needed emotional support. And they all sat down around the bed. Well, I will tell you, if you're in the emergency room, and they do a CT scan, and then a group of doctors come and bring chairs and sit down, you know the news is probably not good. And they told me there, you have pancreatic cancer, and it looks like it's inoperable. And when they said those words, a peace came into my heart and a joy that's never left.
Amen. Amen.
In the most miserable moments of life, did you know you can have a joy?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And I know why that is. That is because of the prayers of God's people. It's the grace of God. It's the wonderful grace of God. So what they're trying to do is shrink the tumor. The tumor has grown around, it's encased in artery. And the first round of chemo, the tumor shrunk by about a centimeter and a half. But the second round, it did not shrink. Now, it has not metastasized. So that's good news. It has not grown. But it's still inoperable. So this Wednesday, I'm starting another course of treatment. They're going to put me on very aggressive chemotherapy and then radiation for 5 weeks. And they're going to do everything they can medically to shrink that tumor so they can cut it out. Now, the doctors have told us they're not very optimistic that they're going to be able to cut it out. And I kind of like that, because then if God does choose to deliver me, everyone's going to have to say this was God. Humanly speaking, you know, it wasn't done. And I have to tell you, I believe he is going to deliver me.
Amen.
And I want to tell you this as well. If he chooses otherwise, blessed be his name.
Amen.
So this is the last time that I will get to go out for a while, because I know I'm going to go into the tunnel with this treatment and not going to be able to travel, even be close to other people, because they've already told me that we're going to have to do masks and everything else that happens when you go through some of these treatments. And so I am so delighted to be here this day with you. And I want to sing a song, if you could. Thank you, darling. I actually wrote this song in Spanish. Now, one of the things you have with chemotherapy is neuropathy, which means that your fingers and toes go to sleep. And so it has affected my playing, but I still can play. Amen. No, that's good. That's fine, yeah. Sometimes life takes a turn that just surprises me. Sometimes I can't see the reason why. So I'll just trust your loving hand to guide me and rest upon the grace that you supply. And he does. You are God, the great I am, and nothing will I fear when you are near. And everything is in your plan. Your grace will work what's best in my life here. By the way, I wrote this song in Spanish. Does anybody here speak Spanish? You'll like this verse. I want to sing one in Spanish, okay? A veces en la vida me sorprendo yo. A veces yo no entiendo el por qué. Pero en ti confío, pues tú tienes el control. Y en tu gracia yo descansaré. Tú eres Dios, el gran yo soy, y nada temeré, contigo estoy. Mi protector y proveedor, y siempre harás por mí lo que es mejor. So sometimes you don't understand the things you're going through. Sometimes you can't see the reason why. Learn to trust in Jesus, He will see you through. And rest upon the grace He will supply. Listen to me, for He is God, the great I am, and you can trust His love for you is true. And everything is in His plan. His grace will always do what's best for you. His grace will always do what's best for you. You know, He never has made a mistake, has He?
Amen.
Never has. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Well, let's get to the Word. Okay, John 21. I've preached many times from this chapter, focusing on the disciple whom Jesus loved, talking about how His love for Christ was deeper and broader and richer and fuller than many of those of His His peers. So I want to read some verses here real quick. We're going to start in verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and He manifested Himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of His disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered Him, "No." And He said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea. But the other disciple came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Let's pray. Father, as we study these words in Scripture and look at Your servant Peter, who was discouraged, even to the point of despair, I ask that You would encourage our hearts this morning. And do a work which no man can do, no human can do. Church, I'm going to ask you right there where you're at just to pray silently and ask God, "God, speak to me." Right now in your heart, just ask God, "God, speak to me." Thank you, Father, for the answer to prayer. And this we praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus, in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I am so encouraged by Peter. I thank God that the heroes in the scripture, God also tells us about their defects. In society, political heroes, sports heroes, and everything, they try to cover their flaws and defects so that they can look better to their peers and to the world. But in the scripture, God tells us of David's sin. God tells us of his failings, and God tells us of Peter's failings. And I thank God for that because it gives me hope. Peter was a kind of guy that wore his emotions on his sleeve. A lot of times he opened his mouth when he should have kept it shut. I'm thinking of the night of his call. Christ was there by the Sea of Galilee teaching, and the people were pressing against him, and he asked to borrow Peter's boat. They evidently had a pretty large operation going because they were washing their nets, plural. And by the way, when Christ asks something, it's never because he wants to receive. It's always because he wants to give us something. You remember the Samaritan woman that he asked for water? And yet if you read the text, I don't see that he ever drank water. He actually wanted to give her the water of life. And so after Christ had finished using the boat, he said to Peter, he said, I want you to go out to the deep. I want you to cast your nets. Now, probably many of you men have had the experience of taking your tools and getting them all dirty and then it not producing the results that you would want. And yet you still have to wash and clean up. And that's exactly where these future disciples were. They were frustrated and they had already gone through the laborious process of cleaning their nets after a futile night of fishing. They didn't catch anything that night. And so when you look at Peter's response, on the face of it, it seems like a good response, but it actually was not. Because I will submit to you that partial obedience is partially disobedience. And by the way, when God speaks, we must do not only what he says, but we must do it the way he says. And we must do it immediately and completely. And so Peter said to Christ, you know, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything. And if you want to read in between the lines, what he's really saying is, you're the son of a carpenter, I'm the fisherman here. And let me tell you that there's really this is not a good time for fishing. You know, what you're asking me to do is futile. You know, but just to show you, we'll cast a net. They did not obey because Christ had said, cast your nets, get them all in there. And they didn't want to get them all dirty, so they only threw one net. If there's a video in heaven, I want to see the desperate signs that Peter made to those that were still on the beach. Bring the rest of the nets! because the net broke. And you remember the story? How I'm going to need some water, darling. Perfect. Thank you. The net broke. By the way, I wonder how many fish got away because of Peter's partial obedience. If there's something that I could say to Calvary tonight, today, it would be cast your nets.
Amen.
Go out to the deep and cast your nets. I'm excited to be here because we are at the beginning of something incredibly special. And there's not a person here that's not here designed by God. Even somebody that walked in today and is just visiting. God's building something here incredibly special. In future years, we're going to look back and say, wow, I was there. I got to be part of that. Amen. I got to be part of that when we were pioneering and having to go in and set up and take down and do everything that we're doing now. By the way, there's not a member here that doesn't matter. Every one of you matter. God has a special plan. Happiness, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, is never found by looking for it. It's stumbled over on the road of duty. And God has set before us an incredible opportunity here. It's interesting that after the great catch of fish, that which he had sought all night didn't matter to him anymore. He abandoned it. He abandoned the business. He left all. And Christ said, you know, you used to be a fisherman of fish, but I'm going to make you a fisherman of men.
Amen.
He began to follow Christ. A lot of times what the disciples said without knowing it, they didn't mean it that way, but it was very insulting. I remember the fig tree. When Christ was coming in, he saw the fig tree afar off. And by the way, those of you who are students of Scripture know it was not the time for harvesting figs. He wasn't looking for ripe figs to eat. He was looking for the little green figs that were growing. And by the way, even in this church, God's growing.
Amen.
Future men and women who will one day stand and proclaim his word and other church plants around Florida and the world. God's doing that. And he found that there was no green figs. There was no future harvest. Christ cursed the fig tree. And then the next day when they're walking out, the fig tree is all withered. And you remember Peter says with astonishment, with surprise. And I want to say to Peter, you who have seen the lame walk, the lepers healed, the blind see, are you still surprised that what he says comes to fruition? You know? And he said, the fig tree, look, it's all withered. And the patience of Christ as he dealt with some of these things. You know, I remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ had a more intimate group. It wasn't the 200, it wasn't the 12, it was the group of three, James, John, and Peter. And he took that group with him to different events. And he went up there, and there was Moses and Elijah that came and stood beside him. And Peter said, let's make three tabernacles. Wow, he didn't know what he was saying. What he was saying put him in danger before God the Father. Because he was saying that Moses and Elijah were equal with Christ.
Right.
And when he said that, Moses and Elijah disappeared. They didn't want any part of it. And God said from heaven, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And how many times did Christ have to say, fear not? By the way, if you do a study of Scripture, 365 times that phrase is found. Don't fear. Be not afraid. Fear not. That's almost like one for every day, isn't it? But he said, fear not. You know? Sometimes Peter came out with a pearl. When Christ began to talk about sacrifice, and there's so many people that come to church and their attitude is, what does the church offer me? And I thank God for a group of believers that are not there with that. They're saying, what can I offer my Christ through my church?
Amen.
You know, so many people want to come and just be entertained. Yeah. But the reality is that a lot of the people that came just for the food and for the miracles abandoned him. And Christ said, are you all going to leave me as well? And Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of life. Way to go, Peter. Because of time, I want to not study the whole life of Peter. But the reason this is important is because the chapter begins saying, after these things. And so we're not going to really understand the context of the chapter unless we understand the life of Peter preceding these things, this chapter. You remember the Last Supper? When Christ wanted to show them an example of servant leadership. By the way, I thank God for my friend. Friends are a treasure. It's not just that we get to serve him, Mark, but we get to serve him together. It's a joy. Thank you for the friendship. And one of the things I can say about your pastor is he's a servant. In the vocabulary of a Christian, there's no greater word, no greater title. And Christ wanted to show them that, so he took the position of a slave and girded himself with a towel, began to wash their feet. And you remember, Peter said, in essence, you are going to wash my feet? I don't think so. And Christ said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have a part with me. And he said, oh, wash my hair too. I want a part with you, you know. Christ told him, he said, what I'm doing, you don't understand, but you'll understand it later. And then, as they sat there at the table, all the artists have painted the picture of the Last Supper with Peter sitting right there next to Christ. Peter was not next to Christ. John was next to Christ. The scriptures tell us that. And when the disciples begin to ask after Christ said, one of you is going to betray me, and they begin to have that self-doubt, and they said, Lord, is it I? Is it I? The scripture says that Peter made signs to John. That's how I knew he wasn't close. If he'd been close, he'd just whispered to him. But he said, you ask him. And John said, Lord, who is it? And remember, he took the sop and he gave it to Judas and revealed who it was. And Judas left. Peter began to brag. You know, Peter had the problem that all of us have if we're not careful. Because instead of singing the chorus, he is able, he is able, we like to sing it, I am able, I am able. By the way, the greatest form of pride is a prayerless Christian. Because a Christian who doesn't pray, by not praying, is saying to God, I can do it without you. And I want to share with you these precious children that were dedicated today. We need God. We need God. The reality is that Peter had the self-sufficiency that God had to take out. God had a message for him to preach. It's Peter that's going to preach in just a few days the Pentecostal message, and 3,000 are going to get saved and baptized and added to the church. It's Peter that's going to preach that. But before God can use him, he had to take that self out of him, had to break him. And so Peter's bragging, you know, these they might, but not me. I would not deny you. I'm willing to not only go to prison, I'm willing to die. And then Christ said, no, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. And Peter is like saying, you're omniscient, God in the flesh, the Messiah, but you don't know what you're talking about. I know me better than you know me, and I won't do it. You know, they went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ again drew apart with the three, John and James and Peter. He went to pray, prayed an hour. He came back and the three are sleeping. And then he didn't talk to John and James because they hadn't been bragging. He talked to Peter. And he said, Peter, could you not pray with me 1 hour? You who are willing to die for me, could you not pray for me 1 hour? It's like the boyfriend who said to his girlfriend, I'd be willing to walk over the fires of the volcano to be with you. I'd be willing to brave the winds of the hurricane to be with you, and I'll see you Thursday if it doesn't rain. You know, the reality is that Peter meant well, and he tried in his flesh to keep that promise. When Judas came in, by the way, when Christ asks a question, it's never because he needs information. When he asks a question, it's always because he wants us to focus on something. And notice the words of Christ. Because he said to Judas, friend. He called him friend. And then he asked the question, why are you doing this? Have you thought about it? And he knew that Judas was betraying him for 30 pieces of silver. And yet he still called him friend. Isn't that amazing? I don't know where Peter got the sword. The Bible doesn't say, so anything we say is supposition. He may have brought it with him. He may have taken it from one of the guards that came with, but he got his hands on a sword, and apparently he wanted to cut the head off the servant of the high priest because all he got was an ear. And the only way I can envision that happening is that when Peter swung that sword to cut the head, the servant ducked. And just got the ear, you know. And Christ had to rebuke him. Peter, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And took the time to heal that ear. By the way, that ear was better when the servant left the garden than it was when he came into the garden. You know? Scripture says Peter followed him from afar. Did you know there's Christians that begin to follow Christ from afar? But John never abandoned Christ. He's right there with him. Went to the civil tribunal. And when John noticed that Peter hadn't gotten in, he went out and arranged the permissions for Peter to come on inside. But Peter didn't go and stand beside Christ. He went out to the patio where they'd built the fire, began to warm his hands on the fire of the enemies of Christ. D. Campbell Morgan has said, "You cannot warm your hands at the fire of the enemies of Christ without sooner or later denying your Christ." Be very careful what fire you're warming your hands at. Be very careful. There is no sin known to mankind that you and I could not commit that sin with the right provocation. You and I are better than no one. And greater men than you and I have fallen. So it's so important we stay close to our Christ.
Amen.
They begin to accuse Peter. You're one of them, and he denied it. The second time, the third time, one of the relatives of the man whose ear Peter had cut off said, "Your speech betrays you. You're talking like they talk." And by the way, a Christian should talk different and should be different. From time to time, total strangers should say to you in a restaurant or in a public place, "Are you a believer?" Because there should be something different about us. We should show Christ to those around us in the way we dress, in the way we talk, in the way we conduct ourselves and lead our families, the way we interact with other people. Peter denied it, and then the rooster crowed. The scriptures tell us there's that one moment as Christ was being moved from the civil tribunal to the civil tribunal with Pilate, that they locked eyes. And Peter fell into despair. Everything Christ had prophesied about him was true. He had failed in his flesh. And he began to feel, "I'm no good. I've failed." By the way, most of the despair and despondency that comes to Christians comes because of their own failings. I want to share with you something. The Bible says the just man falleth 7 times and riseth yet again. Someone who's been justified, just as if they'd never sinned before God, will still fall. Sometimes we do a disservice as we try to hide those faults from one another, try to pretend we're perfect, because we're not. And let me say this, church, if I can't find grace here in the church, where will I find it?
That's right.
Be very careful how we treat a fallen brother or sister. Instead of wagging our tongues at them, we should be 20, 30 of us to give them a hand up and help them get back on the path. The reality is that we all fall. We all fail. But the scripture says just man gets back up. Did you know the number one cause of depression among Christians is unconfessed sin? Christians will go a whole week and never even take a spiritual bath. You know, they're kind of like the fellow that said to his roommate, you're dirty. He says, "Why do you say that?" He said, "I've been watching you. You have to take a shower every day. I only take one once a month." I have to do it every day. When's the last time you took a good spiritual bath? You just got before God and began to confess sin. And then once you told him everything, you'd admitted before him everything that you could remember, you'd pray and say, "God, if there's something I've forgotten, would you bring that to mind too? I don't want to get up until it's all under the blood."
Yes.
I was in Hermosillo, Mexico, and a young man came and he says, "I'm really battling depression." I says, "Well, why don't you take a good spiritual bath?" He said, "What's that?" I said, "You just get down and you just confess everything you've done wrong to God. And then after you finish, ask him to bring to mind that which you may have forgotten." He said, "Brother Dan, that'll take me a long time." I said, "Do it." We came back the next day and he's smiling. He says, "That was the problem. I've got the joy." You know what? You can have the joy bells ringing again.
Amen.
You know, maybe God just sent me all the way down here because somebody needs a good spiritual bath.
Amen.
Yeah. So take it. Just make an appointment with God. You won't be able to do it in the invitation here. Not enough time. Make an appointment with God. Tell God when you're going to get with him. The next time we hear of Peter It's precious words from the angels. Remember the ladies came to the tomb and they're talking among themselves, who's going to help us roll back the stone? And they got there and Christ had already rolled it back, not so he could leave, but so that they could go in and see he wasn't there. Amen. The angel spoke those wonderful words, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen. And then said, go tell his disciples, and then added this, and make sure you tell Peter. Because see, Peter didn't consider himself a disciple anymore. And if the message had come back, I got a message for the disciples, Peter would have wondered, is it for me? So Christ specifically had the angel say, and make sure Peter knows the message is for him. He has not had his last interaction with me. That I'm alive. And they ran to the tomb. The scripture says John saw and believed. I believe what he saw was the napkin. Many of you have heard the story of the napkin, that when someone left the table and folded up neatly, that means I'm coming back. And Christ took that veil that had been over his face and he folded it neatly as a sign to say, I'm coming back. I'm not finished here. John saw that and believed. Peter, we find him in this chapter still very discouraged. Knowing his nature, if he had really understood and comprehended the resurrection of Christ, I don't believe he'd have gone fishing. I think he'd have started looking for him. But he said, I'm going to go fishing. We're talking about motivators. You can't go back. You can't go back. You can't go back. Because of the harm it will do to other people. Amen. As soon as he said that, the other disciples said, we're going too. So there's Thomas and Nathaniel. You know, it's amazing. Decisions that we make have lasting ramifications. Did you know you and I can make decisions that would be counter to what God wants and would negatively affect generations yet unborn? Decisions you are making is affecting your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, even if they have not been born yet. But it's affecting them. You cannot imagine the harm if someone in this church said, no, I'm going back, would do to other people. Would hurt the family here in the church. Can't go back. Second reason, there's nothing for us there. They fished all night and caught nothing. Can you imagine the frustration Peter must be feeling? He says, you know, I don't deserve to be a disciple, and I can't even be a fisherman anymore. But Christ, in his sovereignty, had prepared him for this event through the night of his call. That's the last night that he didn't catch anything. And Peter's out there frustrated. I can't even catch fish. And when Christ stood on the beach and said, children, you didn't catch anything, did you? Now remember, he never asked a question because he needs to be informed. Who do you think was under the water making the fish run away from the net all night? He knew they hadn't caught anything. He said, I want you to focus on this fact and this reality. There's nothing out there for you. Third reason. Can't go back. Christ has everything. You know when he said, note his mercy and grace. He didn't say nets. He said, I'm not going to give you a chance to disobey me again. Just throw one net. And they threw that net and caught 153 fish, large fish. So much they could not even pull it into the boat. When John looked on the beach, no surprise that he was the first one to recognize Christ. When he said, it is the Lord, Peter again forgot all about what he'd been looking for all night. He abandoned the catch twice, one on the night of his call and the second on the night of his rededication. Peter jumped into the water and swam to shore. It's about 100 yards. By the way, do you think that Christ didn't know how many people were coming for breakfast? Of course he knew. So the question is, why didn't he cook enough? And the answer is, he wanted to give Peter a second chance. He said, you know, we're going to need some of the fish we just caught. Could somebody bring me some of those? And Peter jumped up. And by the way, thank God for second chances.
Amen.
Thank God for second chances. One gentleman said to me, Brother Dan, I don't know if God could use me. He said, I've blown it. He said, I really messed up. And I said, no, God still has an earthly purpose for you here. And he says, how do you know that? I said, your heart's still beating. Yes, there are sins that could limit us. I doubt if somebody goes out and robs the bank, we should make them treasurer of the church. Okay, I don't know how wise that would be. Well, that doesn't mean I'm better than them just because I haven't robbed the bank. Because my sin's just as ugly before God as theirs. Sin always limits us. And the grace of God is sufficient to cover any sin. But the grace of God will never absolve us of the consequences of sin. And those consequences are terrible. That's why I'm so glad for a family, grandparents and mom and dad that come up and say, we want to rear these children. Because it's a whole lot better to put fences on the clifftop than always be asking for an ambulance in the valley. And I encourage you parents to set strict rules for your kids. And be very careful what fire they're warming their hands at and who they're texting and who they're chatting with and who they're interacting with. Make sure that, and thank God for a church. We can come together, rear our families in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
Thank God. It's wonderful. And so yes, it's true that if we go back, others will be harmed. It's true that if we go back and there's nothing there for us, it's true Christ has everything. I like what Lester Roloff used to sing. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. You know, Jesus has the table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth. You know, I can't tell you how sweet it is to face life's challenges with Christ. It's wonderful. You know? And by the way, the grace of God is always available to you. And if you don't run to it, you will become bitter. And that bitterness will be like a cancer, will eat everything you love away. I beg you, run to the grace. It's always there. It's always there. Every time in Scripture, when a servant of God became despondent or discouraged and faced despair, Christ always met the physical needs first. I want you to remember this, okay? For right now, you and I dwell in this body. This body's temporary. And we all have our day of departure. None of us know when that day will be. But the day of departure will come. I thank God for the Apostle Paul who told his son of the faith, Timothy, I've finished the course. I've fought the battle. I've kept the faith. In the same chapter, there's another man that did not. Verse 10 of chapter 4 of Timothy talks about Demas. Demas abandoned the ministry because he loved this present world and the lust of his flesh, his desire for pleasure. Lust of his eyes, his desire for the possessions this world offers, the pride of life, his desire for power and prestige caused him to make a bad decision. When Elijah was discouraged after running from Jezebel, the angel of the Lord came personally. And by the way, when you in the Old Testament read about the angel of the Lord, that's the messenger of the Lord, Okay, that's Christ. That's the incarnate word. Christ came, and what did he do to Elijah? Fed him. Said, get some rest. I still got a lot for you to do. Still got a long journey to go on. So Peter, in his discouragement, Christ didn't even address the heart issues until he'd fed him. But after breakfast, he said, now then, we've got to get down to the real issue. He said, Simon, you used to be called Peter. I changed your name, but now that you've gone back to your old life, I'm going to give you your old name back. Son of Jonas, I know you. I know your father. Isn't it interesting how the sins of a father reproduce themselves in the children? Sometimes we discipline so hard our own failings when we see them appearing in our children's life. And really, it's just guilt, our own personal guilt. By the way, my dad gave me a wonderful gift because some of the things I struggle with, he struggled with. But the last 20 years of his life and the power of the Holy Spirit, he overcame it and gives me hope. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me with that pure celestial agape love? That selfless heavenly love? More than these? Peter responded, Lord, I love you with the earthly, fraternal, phileo love. And Christ said, if that's true, get back to doing what I called you to do. Feed my sheep. Take care of the flock. And you know that when a Hebrew wanted to really emphasize something, they did not raise their voice. They just repeat it. And to repeat it three times is the superlative. In our culture and generation, it's the equivalent of texting in all capitals. Okay. He was shouting. When he said the second time, notice the slight change in his phrasing. He said, Peter, I not only doubt you love me more than these with that heavenly love, I doubt you love me with that agape, pure, complete heavenly love. And Peter again responded, Lord, I love you with the phileo, the fraternal, brotherly, warm affection. And Christ said again, if that's true, then feed my sheep. Get back to the ministry I called you to accomplish. By the way, I so respect John, because as they sat in the upper room and they have to have someone to be the spokesman for the group, John had every right to say to Peter, sit down. You weren't at the foot of the cross. Christ did not give the responsibility of caring for his mother to you. He gave it to me. I'm speaking. And by the way, we should understand that when a brother or sister falls, God's not finished with them. And John understood the grace of God because he was so close to Christ's heart. And Peter, you preach. You know? But now it's a different Peter that stood there. Because when Christ said the third time, Peter, do you love me? He changed the word. And he says, I not only doubt you love me with heavenly love more than these, I not only doubt you love me with heavenly love, I doubt you love me with the love you're expressing to me, with the phileo love. And Christ and Peter responded, Lord, you know everything. And then Christ said, I have good news for you, Peter. You're going to get to die for me. What you promised me, you will be able to fulfill. Amen. And by the way, Peter died a martyr. I know that for sure because Christ said it in this chapter. Now, I'm going to tell you history. And when we deal with history, understand this is history, historical writings. But history says that Peter died crucified. And history tells us that when he went to be crucified, that he said to his executioners, I don't deserve to be crucified like my Christ. Head up, please crucify me upside down. And history says that they did give him that request and crucified him upside down. I don't know if that's true or not. That's what the historical record says. But I know Peter did get to die for him. Then if you read on down in the text, I find this so interesting. Look, if you would, please, at verse 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. By the way, that phrase, follow me, in the context, is almost like something that was added that should not have been necessary, but in Peter's case, it was necessary because Peter had left off following him. He said, I want you to follow me. Peter got up and started following, and he saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was also following, and he said, what about him? And Christ said in very diplomatic terms, none of your business. You know, if I want him to live until I come back, that's up to me. We were privileged to have three sons, my wife and I. Lord willing, one day Benjamin and Jonathan can come. They work with me in the ministry. When they were little boys, if you had asked them, why are you obeying Daddy? Why are you doing these things? They would have been very honest with you. They would have said, because if I don't, it will hurt. Mm-hmm. By the way, disobedience should always have a consequence. I encourage those of you who are rearing children to make sure that every time they disobey, there's a consequence. You know, they need to associate the fact that disobedience brings a consequence. That's a good motivation. And by the way, the Lord does chasten his children. So I can say to you with authority of Scripture, follow him. Don't go back. God does punish and chasten his children. The boys grew and their desire for electronic apparatuses and for toys outgrew my budget. We had the solution. It's a four-letter word that I know will not be offensive here. It's work. Okay, you're going to have to help me out here. You want to buy these things? Let's see. Maybe I could let you guys wash the car instead of taking it down and getting it washed. And so now if you'd asked them, why are you out doing these things for your dad? Why are you washing the car? They would say, because I want the prize. I want the results. I want the reward. And let me tell you, God does reward.
Amen.
Oh, does he ever? There's such joy in serving Jesus. There's no greater joy. No greater joy. But now, I'm in a battle for my life. Benjamin and his dear wife have four granddaughters. They've moved into our home. Which is very inconvenient for them. And Benjamin's there to make sure I don't fall. Jonathan's, I can't tell you what a blessing he is. So that I could make this trip, Benjamin sat for 2 hours and rubbed my feet. For 2 hours. And who is going to would punish him if he didn't do it? Nobody. And who will reward him for doing it? Nobody. And you know why he did it. He did it because he loves his dad. So when we talk about the greatest motivator, It's not to avoid punishment. It's not with a self-centered desire to receive reward. Although those things are true, and if that's the only reason that you follow Christ, good enough. But the greatest motivator is love. And that's why Christ had to deal with the heart issue. Do you love me? And the question I have for you is, how much do you love him? Because very honestly, that shows your family will see that. Your brothers and sisters in Christ will see that. The people around you will see that. Do you love him? He is the only one that is worthy of your giving your all. He is the only one who is worthy of you giving your all. I'm sitting here and I see tears in a lot of eyes right now. And I just want to take some time. I don't know, Brother Mark, if it would be possible to put the music on, not singing it, of the that we sang at the first. Would that be possible? As we think about that fountain filled with blood, as we think about the throne of God, I'm going to ask you to do something. Just take some time. Maybe you physically aren't able to kneel. That's okay. If you can, take some time and just kneel there at your chair. Have some time of rededication to your God, to your Christ. I don't know why he sent me here. He might have sent me here just for one person. But if God's spoken to your heart, take some time as we listen to the music. Tell him you love him. Make that appointment for that spiritual bath.